OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat Parshat Noach. Today, recording and first broadcast, is the first day of Cheshvan, the second day of Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan, 5769, on the secular calendar, the 30th of October. It feels like a long time since we had a Rosh Chodesh, which is really so, because 1 month ago it was Rosh Hashanah, and that sort of eclipses Rosh Chodesh. 2 months ago was Rosh Chodesh Elul. This is a new year, the first normal month coming up. We've had rain already in Israel, which is a good sign in Mirtz Hashem. It should continue to have a rainy season with Gishmei Bracha. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Yesterday, I had the pleasure and honor and whatever you want to call it of making a bracha on a rainbow. Very appropriate for Parshat Noach, since that's where we are first introduced to the rainbow. And if you want to get technical about it, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot tells us that the rainbow was one of the 10 or so items created at the instant before God rested from the 6 days of creation before the very first Shabbat, which means last week's Torah reading of Bereshit, this coming Shabbat's reading of Noach, rainbow during that week, specifically on Wednesday, which is Mittwoch, middle of the week, very propitious, if that's the word, and if not, put in the word that belongs there. Since I'm pre-recording this show, I took advantage of a timeout and looked up propitious, and that is the word that I wanted to use. Be that as it may, let us continue with Psalm 121, today being Rosh Chodesh. We didn't say Tachanun, of course, and our custom has evolved to say Psalm 130 when we do say Tachanun, and Psalm 121 when we don't. Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph. Shir lama alot esa einai el heharim me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai osei shamayim va'oretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha Adonai tzilecha al yad yaminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmarcha mikol ra yishmaret nafshecha. Adonai Yishmar Tzeitecha Uvoecha Me'ata V'ad Olam. Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael Hanatunim Batzara Uvashivya Ha'omedim Bein Bayam Uvein Bayabasha Hamakom Yerachem Aleihem V'yotzieim Mitzara Lirvacha U'meafela La'ora U'mishibud L'geula Hashta Ba'agala U'vizman Kariv V'nomar Amen. I have come across a lovely album called Shirat HaLev, Singing of the Heart. The track I would like to play for you is called Shirat HaLeviim. The music here is by Binyamin Feil, and I think he's going places. It's a lovely, lovely album, very, very pleasant music. Shirat HaLeviim, I wanted to play anyway, but I thought of an odd way of introducing it. Minhag Yerushalayim, the Jerusalem customs, which came from the followers of the Vilna Gaon over 200 years ago when they came to settle in Yerushalayim, and a lot of his minhagim that were not done back in Vilna because they were pre-existing minhagim became what is known as Minhag Yerushalayim, and many communities and shuls here in Jerusalem and elsewhere follow them. Many do not. But the minhag is that the regular psalm of the day is superseded by the psalm of Rosh Chodesh, by the psalm of Chanukah, by the psalm of various Chagim. And therefore today, this morning, Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan, instead of saying Hayom Yom Chamishi B'Shabbat Shebo Hayu Halavim Omrim B'Veit HaMikdash, and then say the psalm for Thursday, we said, we meaning many of us, but not all, said Barchi Nafshi, Psalm 104, and did not say the regular psalm for Thursday. According to some opinions, one should be meticulous and particular about saying anyway, Hayom Yom Chamishi B'Shabbat, today is Yom Chamishi, the world calls it Thursday, we call it Yom Chamishi. Yom Chamishi, the fifth day, means the fifth day of the week, of Shabbat, and according to some opinions, it is a fulfillment of the Torah's mitzvah of Zachort Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho, remember the Sabbath day and make it holy, by referring to each day of the week by the number within the week towards Shabbat. Meaning every time you say today is Yom Chamishi, you are in fulfillment of this special mitzvah called Zachort Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho. Be that as it may, Shirat HaLeviim comes from the Musaf of Shabbat in the portion right after the Amidah, where one of the passages is about the Shir Shehalaviim Hayu Omrim B'Veit HaMikdash, the psalm which the Leviim used to say in the Beit HaMikdash, and then it lists them. Bayom HaRishon Hayu Omrim, on Sunday they would say, Bayom HaSheni, Bayom HaShlishi, V'chule V'chule, and that's the word, those are the words of the song. The composer and singer of this song, accompanied by many, is Binyamin Feil. Enjoy. Okay, let's get down to Parshat Noach. Last week, Parshat Bereshit spanned the first 10 generations of the world. It was downhill, deteriorating each generation after generation, until God's decision to destroy the world. The Sedra of Bereshit ended with the one bright note, V'Noach Matza Chein B'Enei Hashem, Noach, alone in his generation, found favor in God's eyes. The beginning of Noach, this week's reading, God tells Noach of his plan to destroy the world and to save him, Noach, his wife, their three children and their wives, and two of each species of animal, seven pairs of the kosher animals, since they will be used for korbanot and they will be used for eating, and the story of the Mabul takes up a major portion of the Parsha of Noach. The Torah then proceeds to describe the 10 generations from Noach, and things weren't so great in those generations either. And then the shining light at the end of Parshat Noach is Avraham Avinu, yet called only Avram, and his wife Sarai. Basically, then, the Jewish view of the first two sedras, which cover a tremendous amount of time relative to the time since creation, almost the first 2,000 years, is basically background upon which will be built the Jewish family, which is to become the Jewish nation, from Avraham, meaning from next week's reading of Lech Lecha, and onward. And we tend to view Adam through Noach, Noach through Avraham, and all of the nations that are represented there as something outside of us, the Jewish people, a part of the world that we share with them, but we don't really, really look to Adam and to Noach as the founders of the Jewish nation, because they are the founders of the family of nations of the entire world. If we take the narrow view that the Torah is a book of mitzvot, our way of life, then Parshat Bereshit presented us just with Pru Urvu, be fruitful and multiply. It's repeated again in Parshat Noach. That's the sum total of mitzvot from among the 613 that we have in these first two sedras. And Pru Urvu itself will be repeated later. So we don't really look to this as more than foundation stories that will put Avraham Avinu into a certain perspective. And yet, we have to take a different kind of look at Noach. He is not one of our forefathers, but we could call him one of the four grandfathers. And a very significant, let's say, occurrence of Noach in our liturgy tells us something very special about him, and it's something that we cannot dismiss. Rosh Hashanah, just a number of weeks ago, the Musaf Amidah contains the three major themes called Malchiot, kingship, zichronot, remembrances, and shofarot, the shofars. Each one of those blessings in the Amidah has an introductory passage, has 10 different verses from Tanakh, 3 from the Torah, 3 from Ketuvim, 3 from Nevi'im, and then 1 from the Torah to wrap up the 10. And if we take a look at remembrances, we find something that's sort of quite surprising from a Jewish perspective. This is the prayer as composed for us by the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, the men of the Great Assembly, and look at the inclusion of Noach in this special way. There are 10 psukim, as I mentioned. 3 of them are from the Torah, and they are preceded by a long introductory passage. And when we get down to the psukim, the first pasuk of remembrance is introduced with the words, "Vegam et Noach," and also Noach, "Bi ahava zacharta," you remembered him with love, "Vatifkedehu bedvar Yeshua v'rachamim," and you remembered him for salvation and mercy, "Behaviachat mehamabul l'shachet kol basar mipnei roa ma'alalehem," when you were bringing the flood to destroy all flesh, all people and things of the world, you remembered Noach bi'ahava, with love. Al kein zichorno ba lefanecha, therefore his remembrance shall come before you, Hashem our God, laharbot zaro ka'afrot tevel, to multiply his offspring like the sands of the universe, v'tze'etza'av k'chol hayam, and his descendants like the grains of sand on the sea, k'katuv b'toratecha, as it says in your Torah, v'yizkor Elokim et Noach, v'et kol hachaya v'et kol habehema asher ito b'teva, and God remembered Noach and all of the animals with him in the ark, Vayaver Elokim ruach al haaretz vayashoku hamayim. God caused a wind to blow over the earth and calm and tame the waters. Then we say, v'ne'emar, and it also says in the Torah, vayizkor Elokim et na'akatam. God remembered their cries, and God remembered his covenant to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And it says, I will remember the covenant of Yaakov, and even the covenant of Yitzchak, and even the one of Avraham I will remember, and the land I will remember. In other words, the 3 psukim in the Torah speak about God's remembering Noach and those with him in the Teva, God hearing the cries of the people of Israel in Egypt and remembering his promises and his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They do not get what we might expect, the flowery introduction that Noach got. Noach, the wording that was composed, in addition to just quoting the verse, is very, very significant. V'gam et Noach bi'ahava zacharta. So when we're talking about remembrances on this special day of Rosh Hashanah, true, we recognize that all people of the world stand judgment on Rosh Hashanah, but from our perspective, we would have expected more text focusing on remembering the people in Egypt and the promises to the patriarchs. But we find more of an emphasis on remembering Noach. And what that says to us is, Jewish people, remember that even though you are members of the special nation of Israel, and you consider yourself, we consider ourselves, to be chosen by God for a certain spiritual destiny that the other nations do not have, nonetheless, we are active, or should be active, members of the human race, and we need to plug ourselves into the whole picture of B'nai Adam, B'nai Noach, and our membership in the Jewish people is not exclusive of our membership in the human race. I think that was a message of the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, and it is significant that the Torah begins with whatever detail we see for Bereshit and Noach before Avraham Avinu comes on the scene, and before we localize our focus to the Jewish family which produced the Jewish nation. Having a Parshat Noach before we get into our immediate ancestry, so to speak, with Parshat Lech Lecha, allows us to focus on things like Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach, or the concept of B'nei Noach, Noahides, and the seven universal laws of Noahides, until we get to the end of Lech Lecha, where Avraham is commanded to circumcise himself and the males of his household, and that becomes particularly Jewish from our perspective, regardless of what other religions and other nations do or do not circumcise. We look at circumcision as the first command to the father of the Jewish people, and we see it as a Jewish kind of thing, whereas the seven universal laws which preceded it, which are alluded to in Parshat Noach, are the basic expectations, we'll say, of God from our perspective, of all of mankind. These seven universal laws, or the Sheva Mitzvot, are better rendered as seven universal categories of mitzvah, because they touch upon many, many mitzvot, even though their number is identified as seven. I'll give you some examples. One of the Sheva Mitzvot, one of the seven Noahide laws, is called Gezel, Gimel Zayin Lamed, Gezel, which means theft. Theft has many different forms. There are stealing and robbing and coercing somebody and holding on to something that doesn't belong to you and cheating in business and many, many other, moving a boundary marker to steal land. All of these kidnapping are forms of theft, which in the 613 mitzvot of our Torah are singled out, and in the general list of obligations of the nations of the world are subsumed under the heading of that one word, Gezel. Hold that thought. Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
Right before the half point, we were talking about the mushrooming of the Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach to cover many, many different mitzvot from among the 613 that would be subsumed under a brief title. It's a different term, mitzvah, when you say Tariag Mitzvot, 613 Mitzvot, and when you say Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach. They can't compare 613 to 7. In fact, if you total them up according to some countings, you're talking well over 70 mitzvot that correspond to 70 mitzvot from among the 613. And that gives you a different picture of what we consider to be obligatory upon all people of the world. In addition to that, without going into detail, although maybe we will have a chance to do that, the Gemara says that there are other mitzvot that B'nai Noach are obligated to keep, which are not part of Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach. And there are technical differences between those that are on the list and those that are not, but they are nonetheless obligatory from our perspective, I keep saying that, on all nations of the world. One example, Kibud Av Vo'em, honoring of parents. Honoring of parents is not one of Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach, but we consider a Ben Noach, a non-Jew, to be obligated to respect and honor his parents. There are other examples, but let me give you one application from the Jewish perspective of this concept of Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach. When a non-Jew turns to the Jewish people and says, I want to become a Jew, I want to convert to Judaism, the traditional approach is try to discourage him, tell him some of the tough things that we have in being a Jew, in the hopes that if he's not really sincere, he will be scared away by telling him the difficulties and by not accepting him immediately with open arms. If a person persists and persists, as Ruth did in Megillat Ruth, when Naomi, her mother-in-law, tried to convince her to go back to her parents, that there was nothing for her anymore with the Jewish people, and she clung tenaciously to Naomi. Naomi did a turnabout and embraced her with open arms. The first approach to a non-Jew who comes to want to convert is to try to discourage him while you are trying to sense what motivation brought him to you in the first place. Another approach, or part of that approach, is to say, look, I have a better idea. Why become a Jew and obligate yourself on a tremendous number of mitzvot and a whole body of halacha? Rather, it would be smart for you to embrace the concept of Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach, the seven Noahide laws, or the seven universal laws, further, L'shem Hashem Elokei Yisrael, as a fulfillment of them, and a following of them, and a keeping of them, for the sake of the God of Israel, so that we're talking on the same level here. And then you would be fulfilling all that God expects of every human being on earth, without complicating your life with the multitude of mitzvot, which bring a Jew to a different level, but they are not obligatory upon non-Jews. The fact of the matter is, the Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach are difficult enough for anybody to keep. I'm not talking about seven commandments. I'm talking about 70, 80, 90, 100 different rules and regulations, all with their own details, very complete set of ethical and religious behavior expected of all non-Jews in the world, and you should strive, I would say to the non-Jew who came asking about conversion, to be the best possible non-Jew that you could possibly be. And with that, you will be fulfilling all that God asks of you. Many people accept that. And there are schools around this country and in the States, and I don't know where else, that teach non-Jews not for conversion, but teach them complete, sincere, full observance of Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach. If the non-Jew persists and says, no, I want more than that, I want to be a full, complete Jew practicing all of Torah and Mitzvot, then you bring this person close, you teach him, and there are schools that teach potential converts, and you welcome him with open arms, always seeing, looking very carefully, examining very carefully his motivations. I've had experience in the past with non-Jews who have passed their interviews with flying colors, only to find out that there was a boyfriend-girlfriend kind of situation where the parents of the other one wanted him to convert, and he really didn't care about Torah and Mitzvot. He just was in love with X or Y chromosomes and wanted to convert to satisfy the parents of the other partner. That's not a great motive. That's not a good motive at all. There happened to be financial advantages to being a Jew in Israel, which further makes someone suspect who says, I want to live in Israel and I want to be Jewish. And you have to examine that carefully. But we do have converts, and there are many different kind of problems in which rabbis are eligible to supervise a conversion, etc., etc. But those are all details which I don't need to get into at this moment. What I do want to emphasize is that Parshat Noach and the topic of Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach gives the Jew who studies Torah a pause to say, take a look at the list of 613 mitzvot, take a look at Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach, see the Or LaGoyim, the light unto the nations that we are supposed to be, is not meant to go out into the world and convert the non-Jewish people to Judaism. We are meant to lead and help lead people of the world towards belief in one God and towards an adherence to the ethical and religious and spiritual dimensions of the Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach. I want to change gears very dramatically. We'll still touch upon Noach because I want to address the topic of rain, but we will be speaking of the fact that coming this coming week on Tuesday night in Israel, we begin asking God for rain with the words V'tein Talu Matar Livracha, and we'll talk more about that. But first, I want you to listen to a pretty piece of music. It's from an album called Ki Ata Imadi, by Shmuel Brazil, featuring David Gabay. And the particular track is V'chol HaChayim Yoducha Sela, which is from towards the end of the Amidah of every day, including Shabbat and Chagim. It is a beautiful song, an important statement that we make, that all living things should praise God. We say it three times a day, four times sometimes, even five times sometimes, Yom Kippur. And Shmuel Brazil, David Gabay, bring it to you in this musical form. Lachaim yaydu chaseh, lori hallelujah, shemcho b'yemes. Bechol lachaim yaydu chaseh, lori hallelujah, shemcho b'yemes. Kol hakeh yishu oseh, yubez roseh, inu oiseh loho. Kol hakeh yishu oseh, yubez roseh, Oh, no, can you show us? And a half ago, when we celebrated Shmini Atzeret, also known in Israel as Simchat Torah, we said Tfilat Geshem and inaugurated the period of time, roughly a half a year, that we describe God, among many other powers, as being the Mashiv HaRuach, the one who causes the wind to blow, Umorid HaGeshem, and who causes the rain to fall. This is how we start, not with a petition for rain, but with reference to God as the rainmaker. And 2 weeks later, in Israel, on the eve of the 7th of Cheshvan, which is this coming Tuesday night, November 4th, we start asking God for rain, the Ashkenazi community, with the words, V'tein tal umatar livracha. And please give dew and rain as a blessing. Sfaradim have an interesting custom that when the Chazan is repeating the Amidah and he says the words Mashiv HaRuach Umorid HaGeshem, the Kahal, the congregation, responds with the word Livracha as a blessing. Rain, per se, is sometimes good, very good, and sometimes bad, very bad. Might I just mention Hurricane Katrina and all the other hurricanes and the cyclones and the tornadoes and anything related to weather which has caused tremendous destruction and harm is a negative effect of the weather. If we stay specifically on rain, then you've got the ultimate example in this week's Torah reading of bad rain, at least bad for everyone in the world, and that was the Mabul, the flood. There obviously is no better example of total devastation from rain. And it's ironic or not, significant, definitely, that we concern ourselves with the petition for rain, not only when we read Parshat Noach about the flood, but the Torah describes that the Mabul, the flood, began on the 17th of Cheshvan, and therefore the month of Cheshvan is associated with the flood. The flood ended, according to the description in the Torah, on the 27th of Cheshvan, a year plus later. And it is Cheshvan that has, elsewhere in Tanakh, a nickname, Bul, which is from the word Mabul, flood. On the other end of the range, the absence of rain is known as drought, and that is tremendously devastating too. And that too is associated with the month of Cheshvan. The Mishnah in Ta'anit tells us that if rain has not begun within a short time following our mentioning God as rainmaker and our petition for Him to give us rain, beneficial rain, blessed rain, then individuals started to accept upon themselves fasting, and then the community was instructed to fast, and those intensified as the days and weeks went on without suitable rainfall. Rain, in order for it to be the blessing that it must be for us, has to be not too little and not too much and not too light and not too heavy, but just right, and I would say the best term in Hebrew that describes just right is Gishmei Beracha, rain of blessing, blessed rain. And that occupies a tremendous part of our thinking process and of our prayer process. I'm not saying that we pray for rain in every prayer. We pray for a lot of things, but there's definitely a focus on rain. And let me just give you a detail in the law, which will show how serious we take it. The halacha says like this: if, starting in the period that we say V'tein Talu Matar Livracha, meaning in Israel, the eve of the 7th of Cheshvan in Chutz La'aretz, the beginning of December, December 5th or 6th, depending on which February is coming up or whatever, but people are asked to check that out for themselves. We'll announce it in the future, on a future show. So we'll talk and focus on Eretz Yisrael for a minute, the land of Israel. If a person after the 7th of Cheshvan omits the two words in the Ashkenazi prayers, Tal Umatar, and instead of saying, V'tein Tal Umatar Livracha, give us beneficial rain, he says instead, V'tein Bracha, give us a blessing, which is what we've been saying from Pesach all the way till now and until this coming Tuesday, the entire Amidah is invalid. He did not, God forbid, invoke a curse. He said, V'tein Bracha, give a blessing. But he did not say it the way that he was supposed to. He did not say, V'tein Talu Matar Livracha. And the entire Amidah of 19 blessings is invalidated. And he has to say the whole Amidah again. There are many, many other details in the halacha. I just chose this one to say that each and every single Jew who prays is supposed to do his share in petitioning God for rainfall, and every single one, no matter how many others are praying correctly for rain, if a person misses it, he has to repair it by repeating. There's a message in there. On that note, I will wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Chodesh Tov, a winter filled with beneficial and blessed rain for all Klal Yisrael, and for the whole world. We're all in this together. May God bestow His blessing upon us all. Lehishtameya.